Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good. Thanks.
It's good to be back here again with you on another Sunday evening.
Yeah. Wow. It's only a week till Palm Sunday.
It is.
And it's only 2 weeks till Resurrection Day. That's unbelievable.
And it's only like 29.
Wasn't it just Christmas?
It was. And it's only like 28 minutes to the end of the show.
We better get going. weren't we just doing Advent shows?
We were. Yeah, it feels like it.
Anyway, we better get to it because we don't have as much time as we used to.
The shortened format really goes fast.
Anybody who knows me knows I can't do anything in 28 minutes. I don't even set the background. Oh. But last week, I think we need to finish up with last week, because last week we were doing the temptation of Jesus in the desert or the wilderness from Matthew's account in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. We're going to have Stephen read that in a minute. But I think we should probably finish that up because there's some really good points. I think we barely got to the first temptation.
Yeah.
Because we talked about fasting and a whole lot of other things. So why don't you read Matthew 4, 1 through 11?
Sure. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. The tempter approached and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become loaves of bread." He said in reply, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and made him stand on the parapet of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their magnificence. And he said to him, "All these I shall give to you, if you will prostrate yourself and worship me." At this, Jesus said to him, "Get away, Satan. It is written, the Lord your God shall you worship, and him alone shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
It's interesting. Angels were always around for big events in Jesus's life.
Yes.
Because Gabriel was there at his conception, and angels sang when he was born.
Yeah.
And the angels ministered to him here in the desert.
Yeah.
Angels came and ministered to him at Gethsemane. And
yeah.
Kind of into, angels were at the tomb at the resurrection.
True.
Maybe we'll talk about that 2 weeks from now.
Yeah.
So here we are. And last time we talked about the Spirit led him out into the desert, even though he was the Son of God. And interestingly, when it starts out, Satan says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God," you know, this is a strategy of like, "You're the Son of God, and look at you. You're a mess. How could you be the Son of God?
Yeah.
You haven't had anything to eat. You haven't had anything to drink. You look terrible. You need to, like, get something to eat. And, oh, by the way, you can make yourself something to eat."
Yeah.
I mean, just make some bread.
Yeah.
And while you're at it, why don't you make some stuff to go with the bread? You can make some cheese and some butter, and you can make yourself a burger and – you know, you can make whatever you want.
A Reuben sandwich,
Reuben sandwich. Like
he always casts doubt. Satan wants to cast a seed of doubt into our minds and our hearts, that we start to question the truth.
Yes.
Yeah.
This is how he approached Eve. Same attack. And this is Jesus, you know, the God-man that he's tempting, trying to tempt. So if you don't think he's going to come after you, or you think like, "Oh, I can resist that," guaranteed casualty.
What's interesting is, and we've talked about this on prior shows, probably, you know, months or years ago, but Jesus replies to Satan by using the word of God.
Yes, amen.
He doesn't get into a debate with him. He doesn't get into a philosophical, debate or, you know, some scientific experiment or something. He uses the word of God and says, "One does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God."
Yeah.
You know, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." the Lord God, the Lord your God you shall worship, and in him alone you shall serve.
Mm-hmm.
Straight and to the point.
Yeah, three verses from Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Is that your favorite book?
No, but it's in the top five.
Oh, come on. It's in the top, your favorite
it's in the
book.
Top five.
Oh, I think it's my favorite book.
It's top five. So then, anyway. You know, this business of, once you turn these stones into bread, you know, don't trust divine providence. Take care of this yourself. You can take care of this yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, your father wouldn't want you to starve to death.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what kind of Messiah is going to be out here starving to death?
Yeah.
I mean, this isn't, I mean, the Messiah is supposed to be strong.
Yeah.
He's supposed to be the leader, and look at you.
Yeah.
You don't look like a leader one bit. You look like a mess.
Yeah.
You think your father wants you to be like this? So why don't you just solve the problem yourself?
Yeah. Why would he leave you in the desert for 40 days without any food?
That's right. Why would he want you to starve?
Yeah.
So he tries to separate him from his father. Just like he tried to separate, well, he succeeded with Eve. I shouldn't say tried, but he separated Eve from God's word. And his attack on us will be to separate us from God and his word and his plan and however else you want to say it.
Yeah.
Oh, look at you. You better take care of this yourself. I mean, if God really loved you, do you think your car would have broken down? Or if God really loved you, you know, do you think, you know, you'd had a power failure tonight. You know, you must have, just forget it. Just take care of this yourself.
He's forgotten all about you. Look at that.
That's right.
You're
look
all
at you.
Alone. Look at that.
Look at you.
Yeah.
And last night, you know, you were teaching the Bible study and you were at the prayer group or whatever it was, or you were in church and, oh, you know, everything was going good. But now look at you today. He forgot about you already.
Yeah.
Last night he really liked you, but now he kind of forgot about you. So
it's a real temptation in everyday life.
Oh, yeah.
When people face trials or difficulties, it's like, you know, you want the Lord to act quickly and swiftly and like come to your aid. And sometimes the Lord is, I don't want to say he's testing us, but we have to wait upon him sometimes.
Yeah.
And am I going to try to do something of my own power, like Satan's trying to get Jesus to just turn these stones into loaves of bread? Well, yeah, I can do that. It's very easy for a human being to take the bait and enter into that temptation.
Yeah.
And then they're on their own.
That's how we think.
Yeah, then we're on our own. And it's like we step ahead of God.
Right.
And then God's sovereign plan sometimes is altered because we've made a decision or we've done something that we shouldn't have done.
Yes.
And it changes the whole
It
can change the whole complexity of the whole of the situation.
And every problem and difficulty that we face, we immediately try to say, okay, now let me see what I'm going to do about this. I'm going to call so-and-so. I'm going to do this. I'm going to change that. I'm going to put this thing over here.
Mm-hmm.
We'll make our own plan. So, and sometimes, I mean, you have to use your gray matter.
Right.
But
gray matter.
You know, you have to use, that's why we got gray matter, you know.
Yeah.
I told you I was with a group on a mission trip that prayed about everything. And then finally they were praying where we should cross this busy street in Mexico City. And there was this older guy who was about 80 years old on the team who said, look, God gave you gray matter. The crosswalk is over there. There's a pedestrian light there. So why don't we just cross the street over there?
Yeah.
But, not to make light of it, but that was kind of funny.
It is.
But here it's like, you can get yourself out of this. And the solution is pretty easy.
Yeah.
All you have to do is turn the stone into a loaf of bread. You can at least get you can at least eat the bread before you get back to wherever you're going.
Yeah. I mean, what a temptation if you are the Son of God.
Yeah.
If you're the Son of God.
Yeah.
I mean, now if Jesus was, it's really against pride.
Yeah.
If you're the Son of God, of course I'm the Son of God.
Yeah.
He doesn't take the bait.
Yeah. And you bring up a good point too about there's not a debate or a discussion.
Yeah.
Jesus could have gotten angry and said, listen, you know, you're a created being. I created you. I can uncreate you just with a thought. And so you better get out of here before I take. No.
Yeah.
He quotes, you know, Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, that, you know, you live by what comes from the mouth of God.
Right.
This is what your guide is. This is this is how you're supposed to live your life. Every word that comes from him. We've been given the scripture. We've been given all these revelations because this is how we're supposed to live our life.
Yeah.
And so this may not seem like it's a good plan, what's happening now, but believe me, this is the plan. And you can't change the plan, and you can't work your own plan out, because every word is how we're supposed to live.
Mm-hmm.
So that temptation fails.
Yeah.
And, you know, the word, of course, is the sword that's talked about in Ephesians 6 and in Hebrews 4. You know, it's a two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm.
And the sword is the word. And Paul in Ephesians 6 says, you know, the sword is the word of God.
Right.
And the sword is the word is a weapon, just like the sword was the weapon.
Right.
And in Ephesians 6, there's all these defensive things you put on.
Right.
But the sword is an offensive weapon.
Yeah.
And that's what you use. So here's the perfect example, Deuteronomy 8:3, and Satan says, well, this isn't going to work, so let's try something else.
Yeah.
So now this business, like most translations say, he went to the pinnacle of the temple, which is kind of neat. But the historian Josephus tells us that King Herod actually built a kind of a walkway, an observation deck, really high up in the temple that you could overlook the city from.
Mm-hmm.
And so this place actually did exist. There actually was a high place sort of above the temple. And so Satan takes him there and says, you know, you could throw yourself off of here. You'll be okay. I mean, you're the Son of God. You're Messiah. So if you throw yourself down, you know, the angels are going to hold you up. You're going to land on the ground real gently on your feet. And if people see that happening, they're going to say, wow, that was pretty awesome.
Oh, look at that.
And they're going to believe in you.
Yeah.
Because the scripture says, you know, the devil even quotes Psalm 91 to him. Because, you know, the devil knows some scripture too.
Yeah, he does.
I don't know if he sang it like David would have, but, yeah. But he quotes 91 to him and says, so you don't have anything to worry about because the angels are going to bear you up. You're not even going to hurt your foot if you do this.
Yeah. He will command his angels concerning you.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the interesting, too, there in that passage is where it talks about, you know, the angels will bear you up. The Greek word that's used there is when you're teaching a baby to walk, a little toddler, and the baby, the little kid walks while he's holding on to your hands. So he'll wrap his hands around your fingers and will walk with you that way, even when he can't walk by himself. That's the term that's used there. So the angels are going to hold you up, even if you can't walk. So just throw yourself down. You got nothing to worry about.
Yeah. Yeah, he's really tempting him. He's really tempting him. And Jesus is put to the test here.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, he's tested part of God's plan.
Yeah. And he comes out with Deuteronomy 6:16. Which is the next sword, sword attack he uses on Satan. Says you don't tempt the Lord your God. Now, you know, this isn't tempting in the sense of sin. This is tempting in the sense of, it refers to protecting you from irresponsible conduct. So for example, if you say, you know what, there's a freight train coming. I can jump in front of the train. And because God loves me and I'm a believer and I have all these graces, like the train's not going to hurt me. So I know I'm not going to be hurt by the train.
Yeah.
And if you step in front of the train, you're going to get creamed by the train because,
right, yeah.
Because that's partly using your gray matter too.
Yeah.
But, you know, you don't tempt God and say, I'm going to do something really crazy because I know you're going to protect me.
Yeah. Well, when you're saying that, I'm thinking about the one story that our friend Paul Wilbur told us when he was on his Harley, and he was at a stoplight, and somebody accidentally bumped him from behind.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And the person's bumper was dented in, but there wasn't a scratch on his bike.
Yeah.
I mean, now that's God's protection.
Yeah.
He wasn't testing God.
Right.
He wasn't going, I'll just stop real fast in front of this moving car.
Yeah.
That it's a whole different thing. God does protect people in those ways.
Sure.
And you'll see it happen.
Sure.
But what Satan's doing here is he's tempting Jesus to go throw yourself down without a parachute, mm-hmm. and just let it happen, man.
Yeah.
Because if you're the Son of God, he's going to be right there.
Yep.
You know,
you're going to land on your feet.
It's like Cancun. I wasn't testing God. I was just being stupid.
Yeah.
I went into the water and I should have. Yeah. But when I called upon the name of Jesus, He saved me.
Amen.
You know?
Well, you hit the nail on the head. It's a daring, and it's a, I can't remember now the other words you used, but, you know, it's a presumption where you're going to say, well, God, if you really love me, bad thing's not going to happen to me if I do this.
Right. You're really testing God's love for you.
Yeah.
You're really questioning God's love and his sovereignty for you. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's and boy, I think we hear that a lot from the kingdom of the darkness.
In our culture, we hear it a lot.
A lot.
Even from people who, you know, sadly, even from a lot of people within who are believers.
Absolutely.
And this is where, you know, the season of Advent, the season of Lent that we're in right now, this is what these seasons are for. It's to strengthen our faith and it's to strengthen our faith that we believe in in God.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I was on retreat one time, the retreat master said, let's look at the first part of the creed. I believe in God.
Mm-hmm.
What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to be of a faith? And what does it mean to believe in something?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, faith is you believe in something that you really can't see.
That's right.
A faith is a set of, you know, a set of beliefs and doctrines.
Mm-hmm.
But what does it mean to believe in someone? Do I believe in this person? Do I entrust my whole life with this person that they're going to take care of me? And do I trust them with that?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not going to test them with that.
Yes.
And it changed my whole understanding of and my whole perception of when I prayed the creed.
Yeah.
You know, because it was, I have a Father in heaven who loves me so much that he is going to protect me, and I don't have to test him. I don't have to go and put little things up and go, do you really love me, God? If you love me, you'll give me this.
Right.
You know, or if you love me, if I do this, then you're going to do this for me.
Yeah.
That's not love at all. That's, you know, that's getting things. So it's, Satan is really testing Jesus on a very spiritual level, but also on a human level.
Yeah. I mean, it's like saying, I really need some proof that you love me. So if you really love me, turn this piece of paper blue.
Right.
So that I could see that you're really there.
Yeah.
That's the violation of the Deuteronomy quote.
Right. Right.
A simple one. Jumping in front of the train is kind of an exaggerated one, but please don't jump in front of any train.
That would hurt.
Yeah. For a second.
Yeah. Then you wouldn't feel it anymore.
Yeah. So, interestingly, when he goes to the high point of the temple, Satan really shows, I'm sorry, the mountain. I mean, when he goes to the third temptation, when he goes to the top of the mountain and shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in all their glory. So he shows him all the worldly stuff, all the materialism, all the riches, all the magnificent buildings, all the power, all the things. And I mean, look at the stuff we have compared to what they had. I mean, the devil shows you stuff now like, hey, don't you want all this stuff? I mean, look at you. You know, you're living kind of like a dope. Don't you want to live like a cool guy?
Yeah.
Don't you want to do like all this cool stuff? And don't you want to have all these things in your house? And don't you want to go over there? And so it shows them all the kingdoms of the world. And it gets to the bottom line is Satan wants worship. Satan wants to be worshiped because he puts himself in the place of God.
Mm-hmm.
He's Antichrist in the sense of he wants to take his place.
Yeah.
And he even says to the Messiah, if you worship me, I'll give you all that stuff.
Yeah.
Which is the last straw.
That's the ultimate temptation.
Yes. And that's the ultimate disgusting idolatry.
Yeah.
And it's the last straw.
Yeah.
I mean, there's no other temptation that comes after this because after all, you know, the Gentile kingdoms that he showed him, you know, they all had all their gods and all that stuff and, you know, so Satan wants to be worshipped. So it's like, you know, all that stuff could be yours. All you got to do is bow down to me.
Yeah. You know, of all the scripture passages that people try to memorize and everything that they try to memorize, this is probably the most important that every believer should memorize.
Yes.
Get away, Satan.
Yeah.
It's written, the Lord your God shall you worship and him alone shall you serve.
Yeah.
I mean, we're in a spiritual battle. And a lot of times the spiritual battle is really watered down in a lot of churches today because we don't want to make people feel uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
I can't see that. It's scary. Well, yeah, it can be scary. But God's there to protect you.
Mm-hmm.
And this is where, you know, as a believer, I need to grow. I need to mature in my faith so that I can have solid food, the Word of God,
right,
and not milk.
Not milk.
Not like this mamby-pamby stuff, you know.
Yeah, now we're talking.
So, I mean, really, if there's any verse or phrase in the Bible that every Christian should know,
yeah,
and have it at the very forefront of their mind.
Yes.
It's this one right here.
Yes. And this is Deuteronomy 6:13.
Yeah.
Three verses from Deuteronomy. I think that's amazing. So, you know, it's away with you, get behind me, be gone. All these things are acceptable.
Yeah. And Jesus did this. He didn't even have an app.
Yeah. That's right. Didn't have to translate it. And so this is the ultimate temptation would be to worship Satan. I mean, there isn't anything more disgusting than that. And so that's the last straw. So Jesus shows his authority,
mm-hmm,
and Satan gets cast out by that authority, yeah, and he went back to wherever he had been. But on the other hand, also, he didn't give up. It says he looked for another opportunity.
Yeah. Yeah. No, he doesn't give up.
And, you know, he won't give up with you. I mean, you may win a skirmish here and there, but that doesn't mean that you've won the war.
Right.
He's going to keep coming one way or another.
Yeah. Satan's ultimate goal is to drag your soul into hell.
Yes.
That's
exactly
his ultimate goal.
That's right.
That's all he's interested in.
That's right.
He's not interested in your well-being or if you're hungry or not.
Yeah. And the summary of this is, you know, he tries to separate you from God's providence.
Yeah.
You know, he tries you to get to just presume what you want to do is going to be okay, have worldly ambition.
Yeah.
Just, hey, all this stuff is good, and if you worship me, you'll get all this stuff.
Yeah. Well, you know, in John 10, it says, a thief comes only to steal and slaughter and destroy. And then Jesus says, yeah, I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
You know, the thief always comes, and Satan's the thief. He comes to steal, slaughter, and destroy, and just dismantle what God's trying to do in our lives.
Exactly.
And if we allow him to do that, he succeeds.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. God is ultimately sovereign over all things, but I can lose my salvation if I don't worship God and worship him alone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if I give in to these temptations.
Yes.
You know.
And you can see each of these temptations from our point of view in our time are very doable things.
They are. Yeah. Each one of us can fall prey to it.
Yes. And most people now, especially in modern times, haven't been raised with that solid foundation.
Right.
And I can't tell you in my job how many people used to come and say, you know, I've gone to church every week and I've done everything I could. Why did I get this cancer? Why did my wife have to get this? Or why did I have to get, but you know, I thought I was doing good. And,
yeah.
I mean, even like you said, even people that are committed believers have those periods where they say, why is this happening to me?
Yeah. And it's very easy. Every one of us can do that. We can go into the, why is this happening to me? It's not fun.
Yeah.
It wasn't fun for Jesus to be nailed up onto a cross either.
Yeah.
You know, I was talking to some people and like, I'm telling them, I said, you know, you're not talking about forgiveness here. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, why aren't you talking about forgiveness in this matter?
Mm.
I don't want to forgive the person. Because you don't feel like it. You know, so we got into that little discussion about, well, what did Jesus feel like up on that cross with his hands and feet pierced?
Yeah.
And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the essence of Lent.
Yeah, that's right. Good point.
So,
and I think the other lesson here is that no one's exempt from temptation.
No.
And this is, you know, Satan himself tempting the Son of God.
Yeah.
And he fights him with the Word.
Amen, brother.
Is that music?
That is music.
The show over already.
That is the end of the show. We are in the outro.
Oh, well, I hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray as that we enter the church's holiest time of the year, the Passion of our Lord and the Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would avail yourself to find the Lord in a quiet time and to seek him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.